Luke 16, and we're going to start at verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight."
As we pray, let's stand. Lord, as we think about money, we know that most of all, if we're going to handle money right, we need a full vision of who you are, a full vision of the riches that are ours in Christ. And we pray, as we look at your word together now, that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to see the truth, and that the truth would set us free. Amen. It'd be a great help if you could be turning back to Luke chapter 16. Page, I've lost it. 1050. When we lived in a place called Leipzig in the former East Germany, I remember asking one of the first Christians I got talking to tell me, I said, "How did you survive spiritually under communism?" Seemed like an obvious question. Obvious that communism was a worldview that was in collision with a Christian view of the world. And quick as anything, he replied, "What I want to know is how you survive spiritually under capitalism." Fair point. And I'm not arguing, you know, communism over capitalism. But here we are with our bookshelves lined with books all about the Christian worldview. We know where we've come from and we know where we're going and we know what to do in between. And we can even draw it out in six little pictures to explain it to our friends. We've got it all worked out, but we've not got it worked into our wallets. So we go into our homes, and our homes are full of all the same stuff as the people next door who are not Christians. Same new kitchen, same new flat screen TV, and we spend the same amount on clothes and on wine, and we eat out at the same restaurants and go on the same holidays. And I speak as someone who's just come back from a wonderful 3-day break in Salzburg, so I'm speaking to myself here. And I have to say, looking at these verses this week has been very challenging, very challenging. I remember in East Germany, I'd come across people who professed to be Christians, but who had also gone through the ceremony where you pledge allegiance to the Communist Party. And that really confused me. I was thinking, surely there must be a contradiction there. And our Christian brothers and sisters from the Far East or from Africa or South America, they look at Christians like us in the West, and they look at our allegiance to the Consumerist Party, and they find it confusing. Must be some contradiction there, they think. People often ask, don't they, why is it that the church is flourishing around the world, but it's struggling so much in the West? It's partly because in this area of money, we've just blended in to the culture. We say we're living for the kingdom of God. We say there's nothing more important. But the way we handle our money looks like there's a whole bunch of things that are actually a lot more important to us. We say that because of Christ, we're looking forward to the glorious riches of a world made new, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We've said that together. But the way we handle our money and try and grab all we can in this world now kind of makes it look as though we're not that sure that there's going to be a world made new. We're hedging our bets a little bit. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to buy a flat screen TV or even go on a 3-day trip to Salzburg. It's just that because money is such a blind spot for us, because we're so soaked in the culture on this, we need to keep helping each other to work our Christian convictions into our wallets. And that's what today gives us a chance to do. And if you're a visitor to Emmanuel today and you missed what I said at the start, can I reassure you, we're not going to be asking you for your money. We're not going to bolt the doors. In a way, the fact that we're talking about money gives you a chance to check out what makes us tick. And also gives you a chance to think a bit about what makes you tick. Because what people do with their money is very revealing. I came across a quote from a guy who wrote a biography of the Duke of Wellington. And he wrote this. He said, "I had an advantage over earlier biographers because I found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. And it was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than the reading of his letters and his speeches." I've been very challenged by that thought this week. If someone went through my accounts, what sort of conclusions would they come to about what was really important to me? Someone went through your accounts. You know, they picked you up on every receipt and said, what was that for? And why did you buy that again? What would it reveal about what you were living for? If someone went through our accounts as a church, what sort of conclusions would they come to about what really matters to us as a church? I got to know a bloke who, from what he was saying, I feared he was caught up in something that was a little bit like a cult. And he felt it couldn't possibly be a cult because the people were so genuine and warm. And I told him to go to the leader of this organization and ask to see the accounts. And he did. And the leader was absolutely furious and refused. Dead giveaway. And in Luke 16, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. And he's asking his disciples, he's saying, how serious are you about the kingdom of God? He's saying, do you really want to be part of what God is doing in Bristol and beyond, building a kingdom that will last forever? Are you up for that? And we say, yeah, of course we are. We're right there. And Jesus says, well, let me see how you handle your money. And it's easy to think there is my Christian life and there are just my finances. And they're two kind of separate departments. And it turns out that money is a spiritual matter. Jesus is saying, if we want to find out about how serious we are about being part of the kingdom of God, we just need to look at how we handle our money. And when it comes to handling money, here is the principle. Verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. If God can trust us in the way we handle money, then he will trust us to handle true riches. It's a principle we recognize in life. If someone is trustworthy in a small thing, then you feel you can trust them in a big thing. Going back to Germany again, when we first arrived, we arrived with a brand new baby at a church where I think we were just about the only couple with a child. And a woman called Claudia noticed that wasn't always easy. And she was just brilliant at saying things like, I'll take Tom for you so you can go and chat with the people, because it was kind of hard after the church meeting to chat with people when you've got a four-week-old baby. And she often brought little toys specially for Tom to play with, and really, really thought about him each week. She was brilliant with him. And then when Tom was 5 months old, Claire got flu, like not man flu, proper flu that meant she couldn't walk, you know, not just a heavy cold. And I was totally tied up with some work commitment, and there was no family to call on. We didn't really know any neighbours yet, and we needed someone to look after Tom. Well, it was obvious that we should ask Claudia. Sunday by Sunday, in the small thing, she had shown that she was trustworthy. She had shown she was the sort of person we could entrust to do the much bigger thing, which was look after him for a whole week. And she did that. She helped out. She was great. And it works the other way round too. God says that if he can't trust us to handle the small thing, he's not going to entrust us with the big. You see how he goes on? Second half of verse 10, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So verse 11, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, I don't normally tell tales against my wife in public. I never tell tales against my wife in public. So I had to clear this with her, and she said it was okay. I was just looking for an illustration, and it turns out it could be important for everyone to know. The way Claire, my wife, handles sharp knives is absolutely terrifying. The blades just seem to slip and slide and jump out of things and jump into things. When she cuts up an apple, we all stand well back. It is a kind of life and death situation. That blade could go absolutely anywhere, and she has so many times sliced fingers and just missed veins, and it is terrifying to watch her deal with sharp knives. And then she offers to go and cut the lawn and prune the hedge with shears, you know, huge, enormous, sharp blades. Absolutely no way I'm letting her loose in the garden with shears, because if she cut her foot off, I would feel responsible. See, how we handle the small thing shows whether we can be trusted to handle the big thing. How we handle worldly riches shows whether or not we are trustworthy in the area of true riches. So two questions we need to ask. That's the principle. The small gives the game away on the big. The questions we need to ask are, what are the true riches he's talking about? And what is the trustworthy way of handling worldly riches? So first, what are the true riches? Back in chapter 12, Jesus had said, chapter 12, verse 32, he said, "Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom of God. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes, no moth destroys." So true riches are the riches of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all about people being restored to a right relationship with God and a right relationship to one another. So you could sum up true riches as the riches of a relationship with God. The riches of a relationship with God. And the reason a relationship with God is true riches is because, unlike the riches of this world, it can't be stolen, and it won't wear out, and it won't go rusty, and it won't end up in bankruptcy or be ruined by illness. And most of all, when you die, you don't leave it behind. It's true riches. And Jesus looks round at his disciples and says, "Can God trust you with true riches? If he gives you a relationship with him, a place in the kingdom of God, how will you handle it? Will you keep it to yourself? Or will you share it with others?" And at Emmanuel, our vision has been to grow a church that will grow more churches to the glory of God. It all starts as we share the riches of a relationship with God with our friends and our neighbours and our colleagues. And they come into the kingdom of God. And so the church grows and the kingdom grows. And the aim is not just to fill this hall and think, filled the hall, job done, excellent. The aim is to see as many people in Bristol and beyond restored to the relationship with God that they were made for. The aim is to grow the kingdom of God. Our longing is that in 10 years' time there'd be a little network of 5 or 6 churches, a bit like Emmanuel, spawned from this across the city. Our longing is that in the years ahead, people would go from Emmanuel to other churches to serve there, to help build them up. And not just in Bristol, our longing is that people would go from here to other parts of the UK, or to go overseas to share the true riches of a relationship with God with people who in God's eyes are poor, because they don't know him. They're not part of his kingdom. And God says to us, that's our longing, and God says to us, is it safe to give you that sort of growth? If I entrust those sort of true riches to you, how will you handle them? Will you be generous with them? Will you be outward looking? Will you use them to bless others? Will you use them for the kingdom? Or if you grow as a church, will it all go to your head? Will you start to get proud and self-satisfied and complacent? Will you see it as about building your empire and making a name for yourselves? And friends, plenty of churches have stagnated because they were growing, but they couldn't be trusted with more growth because they started to use their resources to make themselves more comfortable, to have, you know, slick publicity and high-tech equipment and good carpets and great facilities and those kinds of inward-focused things rather than giving themselves flat out to growing the kingdom of God, whatever it costs. And I take it we long for that, don't we? We long for God to entrust us with true riches, the true riches of the kingdom. And Jesus says, well, that all turns on how you handle worldly riches. So secondly, what does it mean to be trustworthy in the way we handle our money? Verse 12. And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Do you see what's tucked into that verse? There are real riches. There is property of our own. There are riches that belong to us, that God gives us for keeps. Those are the real riches of his kingdom. The true riches are for ours. The inheritance is for us forever. But it turns out that what I call my money or my house or my DVDs or my fishing tackle is not mine. It's not mine. It's someone else's. It's God's. And it turns out he's lent it all to us on a short-term loan, and he calls us to use it for his purposes, because it's his. So say you give me a fiver and you ask me to run an errand for you, and you say, could you nip into town and get me a tin of brown boot polish and a stick of French bread? Being honest and trustworthy about the way I use that £5 will mean I remember that it's not mine to do what I want with. It's your money, and you've given it to me for your purposes. In other words, to buy a tin of brown boot polish and a French stick. If I spend it on coffee and pastries for myself, that is the last time you give me money to run an errand for you. I have not been trustworthy. And as we look at the material riches we have, however much there is, whether it's just a few pounds or whether it's thousands and thousands of pounds, the honest and the trustworthy approach is to remember, Lord, this is not my money. This is not my car. It's not my tennis racket. It's not my camera. It's yours. And you have lent it to me to use for your purposes. And so the question that we have to keep asking of all the material riches we have is, Lord, they're yours, so how do you want me to use them? And you say, well, I don't know what he does want me to do with them. I don't know how he does want me to use them. Do you remember the principle we saw back in the book of Ruth? We're sitting around waiting for specific instructions, paralyzed in the Christian life. And we saw in the book of Ruth that God says in the scriptures, I've told you my priorities. See, I've told you how I want you to live, so get on and live in line with my priorities, with the things that I say, the things that please me. So when it comes to giving our money, we know from the Bible God wants to grow his kingdom. We know that for sure. And the chief way that the kingdom grows is through local churches being planted and then being built up and growing and then planting more churches and so on and so on. So I take it that if we're serious about the kingdom of God, our priority and the money that we give will be to give to our local church. Not so that it can have plush carpets and high-tech equipment, but so that it can grow the kingdom. But of course, handling worldly riches is not just about, you know, filling in a standing order form to church. So God calls us very clearly in his word to care for the poor and the needy. So if he's lent me money or resources, I'm asking, am I using it in line with his priority? Am I using it in a way that pleases him in this? Or he calls us to be hospitable and generous. We know that. So if he's lent me a house, it's very clear what he wants me to do with it. He wants me to open it up for others to come over for meals and cups of coffee and make it a place of refuge for them. God calls us to meet the needs of other people. So if he's lent me a car, and I know someone who struggles to get along here on a Sunday, or youth group need help with lifts, it's very clear what he wants me to do with the car. Maybe the car would help more people if I changed my insurance to get it so that anyone could drive it. Because it's not my car. It's his. And God also calls us to provide for our families. So it's not wrong to spend money doing that, providing for our families. But the key thing is to remember whose money it is. When you're using someone else's money, you use it knowing you're accountable to them for it. So it's not wrong to have a flat screen TV or go on a 3-day break in Salzburg. The challenge is, did we think this through as people who are using his money for his purposes, or did we actually slip into thinking, well, it was mine, for me, and we never really ran it by the Lord at all? That's the key. Because for as long as we think it's ours, it's mine, then it'll be very hard to use that for the sake of the kingdom. Because it's mine, and giving up my stuff sounds really difficult. But if we see that all that we have is his, then giving what we have for his kingdom, it's no big deal. On the errand, if I had just, you know, if I'd bought you the boot polish and the bread, it wouldn't have been a heroic act of generosity on my part. It wasn't my money. It was yours. All that we have is his. And he's lent it to us to be used for his kingdom. I have a great friend called Steve. I think I've mentioned him before. He's kind of a hero of mine. I met him in my gap year in Japan, where we were supposed to be helping some Norwegian missionaries. We just spent our time getting in their way. But I met this guy, Steve, and one of the things Steve really missed when we were in Japan was the chance to listen to music. He just loved music. He found it really, really hard sort of not to end the day with a time of just listening to his favorite music. And one day, some money arrived for him, and he went out into Tokyo, and he bought the top-of-the-range Walkman, as it was in those days, it was before iPods. And I was so shocked. I just couldn't believe it. There we were, missionaries, you know, in Japan, trying to live simply. Money was tight. And Steve had bought this top-of-the-range Walkman. And I was all kind of fuming, you know. I didn't mention it because I was English, but I was sort of fuming. And a couple of weeks later, he heard that another missionary in Japan needed to listen to language tapes to learn the language, and didn't have a Walkman. So without even a pause, Steve gave the Walkman to them straight away. And as we walked away, I said, that was really great the way you gave away your Walkman. And he said, what do you mean? It wasn't mine. It was the Lord's Walkman. And there I was thinking, Steve, how could you own such a thing? As far as he was concerned, he never owned such a thing. And his attitude made a very big impression on me. See, because Steve was no grim bird. He wasn't all kind of po-faced and killjoy, and we don't listen to music around here. He loves life. He loves the good things in life, the good gifts that God gives us. And when they come along, he rejoices in them. But he never thinks of them as his, to be hoarded and kept. He thinks of them as just being entrusted to him, to be enjoyed, and to be shared with others for the sake of the kingdom. And friends, we will never handle worldly riches in a trustworthy way until we think like that. And we'll never think like that until we see the difference between worldly riches and true riches. So here it is. Worldly riches are lent by God for a time. And they don't last. They fade and rust. And that's why we're not to hoard them. We're to use them for the kingdom. For years I have been hoarding a favourite cricket jumper of mine and determinedly not wearing it, saving it for best, and last week I discovered the moths have been eating it. We're not to hoard the riches of this world, we're to use them for the things that last. And true riches, the riches of the kingdom of God, are not lent to us. Friends, they're given to us. An inheritance that is ours for keeps forever. So hold on to them. Hold on to them. And Jesus is saying, get this round the right way. We do just the opposite. We hold tight to money and we sit loose to true riches. And Jesus says, no. Hold tight to true riches, sit loose to money. And as in all areas of the Christian life, we'll need one another's help on this. I guess it's kind of normal. We're used to asking a friend, how's your prayer life? When did we last ask a friend, how's your financial life? We don't do it. Perhaps this week would be a good week to get together with a friend and do a kind of financial MOT. And what you'll find is it's not just a financial MOT, it's a spiritual MOT. Because how we handle our money is so revealing about what we really care about. Not just what we say, but what we really care about, where our hearts really lie. The Claudia who looked after Tom back in Germany is now growing the kingdom of God in an orphanage in Vladivostok. And if you asked me, I would say I care about that work. I pray for it. But on my desk came a letter this week with sort of news of what she was doing, thanking me for my support of her work and the donation that I had made. And there was I, patting myself on the back, well done me, donating to Claudia's work. And then I noticed the last donation I had made was in 2006. And I hadn't got round to renewing the standing order. And looking at these verses just pulled me up short. How can God take my prayers for Claudia seriously while this form just sits there on my desk, not filled in, haven't even renewed my standing order since 2006? If I'm serious, I'll put my money where my mouth is. That's one of the small ways in which I know I need to act in the week ahead. And I wonder, what's the thing for you? What's the area where there is a contradiction? Where you say the kingdom of God matters to you, but actually the way you spend your money reveals you're not that serious about it. And you say, oh, Mike, no, this is hard. It goes against the whole culture that we have been brought up on. And Jesus says, yep, following me is hard. Following me brings you into conflict with the culture that you are brought up on. That's why he says, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And that's very hard for us because we live in a wealthy corner of the planet. We spend our days working very, very hard for the money that we actually need to pay off mortgages and gas bills. And we can't just kind of jack it all in and build a simple hut in a field and live off the land, you know? That's just unreal. That this is the corner of the world. This is the context in which we have been called to serve. So the thing to settle is, who is our master? Who is our master? What are we living for? And the test on where we stand on that is, how do we handle our money? Do we think it's mine? It's for me. All this hard work for me to enjoy. Or do we think it's his? He's lent it to me. Now, what can I do with his money that will serve his purposes, that will last forever? And I guess what holds us back is we worry that that'll mean missing out. No. You talk to people like Steve, and you realize that they are not missing out. The way they handle worldly riches means they are being entrusted with more and more true riches. And we are the ones who are in danger of missing out. What did Jesus say? What is a man advantaged if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? It'd be tragedy, wouldn't it? To miss out on the riches that are for keeps because we're hoarding the ones that will rust, get eaten by moths. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary, who famously said, it is a wise man who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I take it that when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness, when we stand in the world made new, and there are people who come up to us and say, you know, I'm here because of the money you gave to that mission agency. Or I'm here because you gave money so that a new church could be planted in the area where I live. Or someone who says, I'm here because you opened your home to me. Or I'm here because of the way you lent me your car and you were just so kind. And will we think in that moment, oh, wish I'd gone out more. You know, wish I'd bought more Italian shoes, ate at fancy restaurants. No, won't even cross our minds, will it? We'll think, what a privilege, what a joy to have lived our lives and used the material wealth that he has lent us for true riches that last forever. Let's pray. Lord, we long to be the sort of people whom you could entrust with true riches, not for ourselves, but for the sake of the growth of your kingdom. And we pray, therefore, that you would search our hearts, that we would handle worldly riches in a way that is trustworthy and honest. Amen. Let's just take 5 minutes, as is our custom, just to pause, reflect on some of these things. Then there'll be a chance for some questions. And I think some things are coming up on the screen. Lovely to hear the murmur of discussion. And don't forget, we're not called to do the Christian life alone, and we can't do this area of the Christian life alone. This is where we particularly need to help each other out and ask each other honest and hard questions. Are there any questions that people want to ask now? Kenny at the back, sir. Did everyone hear the question? The question is, we're sort of picking on widescreen TVs. I don't want to pick on widescreen TVs. Forgive me if that was an unhelpful example. But we think, well, you know, we'd quite like to have one. And Kenny's asking, well, does that mean we should never have one and just give that money to gospel work of some sort? Is that your question? Yeah. It's a hard one, this, because there are good things God has given for us to enjoy. And we live in a wealthy corner of the world, and probably we need to hear much more about what it is to give in a way that's costly. We tend to give the leftovers. You know, we have what we want, all that we need to make life comfortable, and then anything that's left goes to others. We very rarely give in a way that makes us poor, if you see what I mean. And because it's so hard, remember, remember's not the right word, but the Bible again calls us to be wise, and we're always looking for the specific instructions. We want a verse that says whether I can get a widescreen TV or not, and I'm called to be wise and to think in the light of God's principles and to do my thinking before him, and to do that I need my friends. So on that particular example, one of the things I've been challenged by is to need to do my buying of things. I have a little group of friends, we meet 3 or 4 times a year. And any of those big things we buy, we run them by one another just to make sure our friends are asking us good questions about our motives and about, you know, are we just buying the widescreen TV and using all our money for the widescreen TV but nothing for anyone else? How's it working? So I don't want to give a rule. The Bible doesn't work by giving you a rule and a law and says, here's what you've got to do. But it says, here's the principle. Give our money in a way that's costly and sacrificial. And don't be fooled at thinking having worldly riches will be what we want. Live for true riches. But that doesn't. I don't think we're called to be, you know, aesthetes and to go around in hair shirts. I think Steve, my friend, was an example I found so helpful because he loved it, the music, the Walkman, but he was incredibly quick to give it away. So I suppose if I had a widescreen TV, I'd be the sort of person who would say, brilliant, we'd get loads of people around. Watch the rugby together. Do you know what I mean? That'd be the kind of way of thinking about it, I suppose. But I'd need to ask my friends, because I'm so deluded. I'd need to ask my friends to help me on things like that. Go on, great question. Kenny, Julian.
Different model whereby you decide what you're going to give, and you say, okay, that's what I can give, I'm going to do that, and then I'm thing, yeah. Or should I not? So is it an every decision thing, or is it about budgeting? Is it about saying this much forgiving and the rest I'm free to do what I like?
Yeah. Very helpful comment. Did you hear what Julian was saying? Was, is it about budgeting and saying, this is what I'm going to give and the rest I can do what I want with? Or is it about every decision being made in the light of, you know, is this the right way to use these resources for the kingdom of God? There are certain... The Corinthians are being called to give to gospel ministry. There's a particular situation, and he's saying in this situation, work out what you're going to give because we're having a collection. And there'll be particular situations in life, like, you know, the form that we're handing out. You will want to sit down, not under compulsion, but to pray it through and cheerfully work out how much we're going to commit to giving every month or however your standing order works. But I take it that it would be kind of pharisaical and legalistic to say, well, I've done my giving now, so I can blow everything else I like in any way I fancy. Because everything I have, every moment of my life is to be lived for him. So every cappuccino I buy, I take it as I'm accountable to him. I am capable of blowing all kinds of amounts of money on cappuccinos. Because I just think, well, I'll sit down and have a break, we'll buy a coffee and a pastry. And I just need to learn to think as one who is accountable to God for everything I've been given. So there'll be a place for a budgeted set aside amount, but the Pharisee, the legalist, will go, well, I've dealt with that now. So the rest of my life I can do what I want. The Christian is going, I need to budget a set aside amount, because otherwise I'll probably go and eat into that. So I need to hold myself accountable. But every decision I make, every purchase, I take it needs to come, I need to view it through the lens of what's going on here. What matters? Do I need a friend to ask me a hard question here? Am I just going along with the flow of the culture? Because the flow of the culture goes, if you want it, have it. And we are so far from where our brothers and sisters in the world are, Christian brothers and sisters, and where the Bible is, I take it. Do you want to come back on that, Julia? One last question. Austin? Did you hear that question? It's a brilliant Austin question. give 50 and you will become surprisingly cheerful. What are we going to do now? I've forgotten. We're going to pray. You know, something. We're going to pray, and Jim Hyam's going to lead us.